And we are going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to start in verse number 44. And we'll read down to verse number 51. We'll read responsively. I'll read the even verses. You'll read the odd verses with me out loud. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 44 through verse number 51. 1 Samuel 17, 44 through 51. You'll read the odd verses, I'll read the even verses, and we'll pause at any punctuation. The Bible says, "And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field.' Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistine this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands.' And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the enemy to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in the bag and took thence a stone and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine, and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, and stood upon the Philistine, and took his sword, and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled." And let's pray.
Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you that it's eternal, that its truths never change. Lord, man has tried to rewrite it and change it, but we still have the old black book, and it's still as you want it. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today as we review one of its pages. Would you give us a truth that we need for today, please? Here in 1 Samuel chapter 17 is probably, many of you would recognize part of this, I hate using the word story, but event. This is David meeting up with Goliath and David defeating Goliath. And of course, today is our church anniversary, and there's a truth that I think corresponds with this in a wonderful way. Now, let me give you a little background to what's going on here. David is about 17 years old here in 1 Samuel chapter 17. He's already been anointed as the next king by Samuel. If you remember, Samuel had gone to the house of Jesse, and all of David's brothers, from the oldest to the youngest, stood before Samuel, and Samuel said, "Ain't none of them." Right. He said, "Do you have another?" He said, "Well, I got a boy out back tending sheep, but he's just a scrawny little runt. Not much to him." He said, "Bring him here." He was brought in, and God said, "That's the one." It's interesting. Saul had disobeyed God 16 years before. David was 16 when he was anointed king. And David said, you say, why did it take 16 years? Because God makes a man for a job, not a job for a man. He was born to be king. That's why in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, God comes to Samuel and says, "Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul?" He'd been grieving over it for 16 years. Now watch this. As soon as David was anointed, do you realize he had the right to the throne? But David said, I'll not lift my hand against God's anointed. He said, when God wants me to take over, he'll take Saul out. I'm not going to do what the evil world does and go around and killing Saul and killing Saul's family so that I can take the throne. I'll just let God take care of it, Brother Jim. Amen. Well, word got around, David had been anointed. All of a sudden, Israel is now at war with the Philistines. By the way, the Philistines have always been a pain in Israel's heel.
Right.
You say, who are the Philistines? They're in a place called Gath. You would know it as Gaza. The same war that's going on right now with Israel is the same thing that was happening back in David's day. Same thing. Same place. Yeah. Now, watch this. No, he had Kamala. David goes by command. He wasn't old enough to be at war. His dad says, I want you to take some care packages up to your brothers that are in the war. I want you to take these cheeses and different things and take them there and give them a little relief. And David leaves the care of the sheep and he takes these care packages to his brothers. While they're there, they said, what are you doing here? He said, well, I got some things for dad from you and he wants to make sure you're all right and see how things are going. And they said, well, just get out of here, little boy. You don't need to be here. This is a man's job. While they're talking to him, this 9-foot-9-inch tall goon comes out and starts cursing their country. Starts cursing their God. And David looks at his brothers and says, you going to go down there and fight that dude? Who's going to shut him up? He said, well, now, little boy, you don't understand. This is war. We don't do it that way. He said, no, you're afraid. That's what your problem is. He said, somebody needs to shut that dude up. Now, I don't know about you. Somebody's 9'9", probably weighed about 500 pounds, throwing a spear that weighs about 40 pounds. That's a big dude. I'm not sure I'd want to go after that, Brother Doug. Not with that kind of weaponry. Give me my 30-06 at a couple hundred yards, I'd think about it. Say, why a couple hundred? In case I miss. I don't plan on missing, but I can run faster scared than he can mad. Amen? Now, wait a minute. They start chiding David, saying, little boy, you need to leave. Leave this to the men. He said, I'll leave it to the men. Will the men step up and fight that dude? He's not going to talk about God that way. He's not going to talk about our country that way. Somebody better go out there and shut him up.
Amen.
He's looking for anybody. He talks to his two older brothers. They said, just get out. He's talking to all the soldiers. How come people aren't going out there shutting this guy up? Word got back to Saul. Saul says, bring this guy to me. Now Saul stood head and shoulders above every man in the nation of Israel. Now head and shoulders, that's about 10, 12 inches. You realize if somebody was 6 foot tall, that means Saul was 7 foot tall? He was no slouch. I don't see Saul volunteering for the job. Word gets back, this ruddy little kid says, I can do it. I gotta love David's courage, amen. Gotta love a teenager. They know the answers to all the world's problems. But honestly, David did have the answer. Saul says, little boy, what makes you think you're qualified to fight that giant? He said, well, sir. He said, while I was watching my daddy's sheep, a lion came out one day. He said, I got between the lion and a lamb, and I got a hold of him, and I ripped him in half from his jaws, and I ripped him in two pieces. He said, it's at another time, and a bear came to take one of my daddy's sheep, and he said, I attacked the bear, and I ripped him in half. He said, I guess if I could take a lion, I guess I could take a bear. If God's in this thing, I can take down that dude with the big mouth.
Amen.
Now let me remind you. I'm going to give you my opinion. Saul knew David had been anointed. There is no human reasoning anywhere that Saul should let David go. Other than Saul wanted David taken out.
That's
right. Saul said, I'll let you go. Why don't you try my armor on? Do you know how ridiculous that would have been? A scrawny little 17-year-old boy in a man's armor that's 7 foot tall. Brother Aaron, come on up here for a second. Brother Floyd, can I have your son up here? Come on up here. Come on up. Foot fire. Hurry up. The big ugly goon. Take your coat off for a second. Take your coat off for a second. Brother Anthony, you hold this one. Put that one on him for a second. Welcome to David in Saul's armor. He had to take 3 steps just to make it move. Can you imagine trying to fight a 9.5-plus-tall-foot giant in armor that fit like that? You say, preacher, that's about the difference. That's about the difference. That's exactly what David felt like and looked like. All right, you can take that off. You're not supposed to wear a dress in church. Thank you, man. Have a seat. There, give him a hand. Now, can you imagine how ridiculous it was for David to put on Saul's armor? Everybody look at me. My Bible says, in our weakness, he is strong.
Amen.
David looked at Saul and said, sir, thank you, but I can't fight in that mess. I'd get tripped up before I ever got down there. I can't fight. This isn't going to work. I've not proven these. He said, just get it off. Let God use me to take care of this. That boy went down to the creek, picked out 5 smooth stones, put them in his little pouch. And that big old giant starts cursing, starts laughing and mocking. He said, son, I've eaten more than you for breakfast. He said, well, it's going to be your last meal. And he said, look, I can take you out and feed your body to the birds. He said, sir, God's going to take you out and all of your buddies, and the beast of the field and the fowl of the air are going to be so full of them, full of you guys, that they're going to vomit. He said, because I'm not coming to you with sword and staves and shields. I'm coming in the name of the Lord our God, Israel. And the battle is his. It is not ours.
Amen.
He said, come on, boy. Let me take care of you. And they began to run towards each other. And David reached in his pocket and pulled out a stone and put it in that sling and started whipping that thing around. David, as a shepherd, got pretty good with his slingshot. He would hit snakes and maybe birds of prey that were coming near the sheep, and maybe scorpions and different things that would hurt the sheep, and he used that to protect the sheep. He got to be pretty good with that thing, and he was just, pow, he could hit whatever he was going after. And I love what happened. Bible says that they ran towards each other. He put a stone in that thing. And he started a whirling and started a running right at him. 9 feet, 9 inches versus 5 foot, 8 inches. Whatever. Can you imagine? And I imagine David was saying, okay, God, let it be true. Because if not, I hope that spear and that sword are very sharp and it gets over with fast. I don't think David was fearless. I just think he had confidence in God. And as he ran, the momentum and the swinging of that sling got greater and greater. And when he got close enough, he let that thing go and it hit him right in the noggin. Just above the eyes, above the nose, in the middle of his forehead. And the Bible says that the stone sunk into his forehead. And when it did, he went down with a thud. He went down and down hard, face first. Can you imagine what everybody in Israel was thinking? That was a lucky shot. Now, wait a minute. I'm glad the story doesn't end there. Listen to me carefully. I preach a whole sermon on this. I'm not today. He smote him with a sling. He didn't have a sword. He had to pull out Goliath's sword to cut his head off. Notice the words. He smote him with the sling. He slew him with the sword. He wasn't dead when he went down with the stone. There was a chance he could have got back up. David made sure there was no chance. I can see David now, 17 years old, holding on to that sword, and it's probably as big as he was. It was so big he'd hold it up and just let it fall and couldn't get quite through the bone, so he'd saw a while. Pick it up and thump it again and saw a while. Finally got through those bones and picked it up by that greasy old ugly head and said, look what God did.
Amen.
Said, oh, preacher, that's gross. Yeah, but the Philistines started running and the Israeli army started chasing them and killing them left and right. And God brought great victory that day.
Amen.
Huh. Let me make a statement and then apply it to us. David didn't win the battle. God did.
Amen.
David was used of God to prove what God could do, but the battle is the Lord's.
Amen.
It's about God, not about us. 12 years ago, all I had was a sling and a stone, Brother Jim. But I knew how to use it. And we attacked a giant. And I didn't stop till we cut its head off. Now there's skirmishes along the way, but guess what? The battle's the Lord's, not ours. As I walked the streets of New Jersey that day 12 years ago last Sunday, I told the Lord, I don't know how to pastor. I know how to be an assistant pastor. Done it for 23 years. Tell you what, God, if you'll pastor it, I'll be your assistant. And for the last 12 years, I've tried to be God's assistant pastor. I don't pastor this church. God does.
Amen.
My name's on the stationery by law. But God's a pastor. I'm just his assistant. Let me give you a few thoughts today. Number one, David did not go looking for the battle. The battle came to him. I find nowhere in the scripture that David went looking to fight. He went to take care package, not to fight. Brother James, he didn't go to enlist in the army. He went to obey his daddy. In his obedience, a battle came to him. But he did not go to fight. He came to be a blessing to his brothers. While he was there, he heard somebody cursing his country and his God. By the way, it's about time for Christians to stand up. I'm getting sick up to here with pussyfooting little sissy britches Christians. Somebody talks bad about God, stand up. How come it's only our God they use with curse words? How about they use Allah or Muhammad instead of our God? Say, what do you say, preacher? Tell them to use somebody else's God's name. Quit cursing my God. He didn't do anything to you but love you and gave his life for you. Well, you start giving them the gospel after that and watch them run. I'm sick and tired of people using God's name in vain that way. I've started speaking up. Say why? Because I'm sick and tired of it. I'm sick and tired of people talking down our country. If our country's so bad, why are people trying to get here by the millions? If it's so bad, why does the whole world want to come here? Take that and put it in your pipe and smoke it. But do me a favor, vote. And if you don't complain. You don't have a right. You forfeited your right to complain when you forfeited your right to vote. Just thought I'd throw that in there. By the way, do you really... You want to come up here, Bob? Don't do it. I know you too well. I know you too well. Do you realize that David tried to get other people to fight the battle for him? He asked his brothers, who's going to go down there? You go down there and fight that dude. He was asking his big brothers to go down and fight, and they were too afraid to go. He asked the other soldiers, why don't somebody go down there? Matter of fact, it says in verse number 17, he says, is there not a cause? He said, isn't the cause bigger than just you or me? This is a cause for our God and for our country. And Christians, let me tell you something. If Christians don't stand up and speak, we're in trouble. You want to complain about how loud the bad is, but how come you're not any louder? Problem today is not the loudness of the bad, it's the quietness of the good. Well, we don't want to offend somebody. I don't care about offending anybody. If they're offended, that means I hit what I was shooting at. You throw a rock in a pack of dogs, and one that yelps is the one you hit. At least you know they're listening. He begged somebody else to go to. Look at verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner. And the people answered again after the former matter. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul. And he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight for the Philistine. He said, look, I've asked everybody to go, and they won't go. Don't worry, king. Cut me loose. I'll take him out. I didn't come here for that, but I'm not staying here and listening to that. Folks, I believe we ought to stand for our country. Stand for the flag. Stand for the Pledge of Allegiance. And if somebody doesn't, slap them upside the head. I refuse to go to a pro ball game anymore because the last time I went to an Orioles game, had a couple guys ahead of me and I thought I was going to get in a fight. They said, let's all stand for the national anthem. And they sat there with their liquor in their hand. And I said, fellas, either you stand up or I'm going to jerk you up. They said, you wouldn't. I said, you think I'm kidding? Look at this. I had four or five guys with me. They said, I said, fellas, you ready? They said, yes, sir. Guess what? They stood up. Say, why? Would you have done it, preacher? Yeah, buddy. That's my country. I got my boy over in Jordan right now giving his life for this country. You better believe they're going to stand for it.
Amen.
I got a church full of people that have given their life and part of their life for this country. You better believe it.
Amen.
We've had men and women charge in battle that have died and go to hell to give us freedom. You better believe I'll say stand for it.
Amen.
But I'll fight just as hard for Christianity. I'm tired of a bunch of people that think Christians ought to keep their mouth shut.
Right.
Let me just pull up and park for a second. I'm kind of like a coon dog and got a coon in the tree. Ah! Got it up in the tree, might as well bay a little while, amen?
Amen.
From the early part of this century, people said, well, it's not polite to talk religion and politics. Now we have communism running for the White House, and Christianity are now terrorists. It's about time we say that was a wrong statement to make.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay? Say, do you, preacher, are you afraid of politics? Nope, I'm not afraid of the Bible either. Everybody doing all right? He was begging somebody else to go. They would not go. By the way, the one who's supposed to go was King Saul. Number two, I got to hurry. So number one, David did not go looking for a battle. The battle came to him. Number two, David fought for the Lord, not himself. David fought for the Lord, not himself. Look at verse number 38. And Saul armed David with his armor and put on an helmet of brass upon his head. Also armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor and essayed to go upon it, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off, and he took in his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, with a sling was in the hand, and drew near unto the Philistine. And the Philistine said, draw near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. Isn't it interesting that the giant had to have an extra man there? When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy and of fair countenance. The Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest unto me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I'll give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. And then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Now look at me. This wasn't a battle about David, and he wasn't fighting for himself. He was fighting for God.
Amen.
He was fighting for his country. David was not there to defend himself.
Smart.
We live in a world where Christians want to defend themselves. How about we defend God? Winning battles are never about us. They're a fight for God and country. Grace Baptist Church making it is not about Dr. Craig Bush as pastor. It's about the God of the universe and Jesus Christ, who is the head of this church.
Amen.
Everybody doing okay? I could kick off and die this afternoon. I'm not planning on it. Plan to go home and eat lunch and come back and preach tonight. Hopefully in that order. But may I say something? Even if I did go home and die, guess what? This church should keep on going because it's God's church, not my church. Everybody understand? It's God's, not mine. We're to run it God's way, not my way. He fought for God. He was not defending himself. Why do Christians, well, if they do that, I'm doing this. Oh, you're like a little kid in the sandbox. Somebody pulled your hair, you're going to pull theirs. They called you a name, you're going to call them a name. Let's grow up and be big boy and big girl Christians.
Amen.
Too many of us get upset with God because we want to make it a personal battle. Brother Anthony, come on up here for a second. Do you know that sometimes part of the battle has to be lost in order for you to win? Sometimes ground has to be given up before you can take over. Very rarely does the battle go all the way through the way you want it to. And you're going to take some casualties along the way. I can't promise you an easy road, never did. But I can promise you, as long as I got breath, we're going to fight shoulder to shoulder.
Yes, sir.
Shoulder to shoulder. But guess what? It's not our fight. It's his.
Yes, sir.
It's about him, not about you, not about me. This is God's church.
Amen.
Thank you. I helped a church this week. Gone through tragedy. He stood and the assistant pastor stood and reminded the people. Jesus started the church, Matthew 16. Jesus is the head of the church, Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus paid the price for the church, which is the same price as our salvation, Acts chapter 20. Since it's his church, he started, he's the head of it. Guess what? He has the right to say what happens.
Amen.
Religion is man telling God how God has to accept man. God is sick up to here with that trash.
Yes, sir.
It's not what we want. It's what did God say.
Amen.
It's not the church of our choice. How about the church of God's choice?
Amen.
Mormons wouldn't like that. You cannot win spiritual battles with physical or emotional weapons.
Amen.
Are you doing okay? Most religion is about the body and the soul and not about the spirit. Most religion is what can I do to attain? Well, you got to take the Lord's Supper and you got to get baptized and you got to do this. And those are all physical things we do. You don't do any of those for salvation. Everybody doing okay? Well, you got to pray the rosary and all this other stuff. Can I tell you something? You can get baptized in every church until you know every tadpole by name and die and go to hell. I believe after we get saved, our first act of obedience ought to be baptism, but it doesn't have anything to do with salvation. If I take my ring off, I'm still married, aren't I? People know I'm married because I wear it. That's exactly what baptism. That's baptism. It's a symbol that you've done something. It doesn't make you married. You can go out and buy a wedding set and put it on, but it doesn't mean you're married.
Married. Yes,
sir. Everybody doing okay?
Amen.
You say, how do you know you don't get to heaven by being baptized? Because Jesus looked at a thief on the cross as he was dying and said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." He didn't join the church and he didn't get baptized. If he did go to heaven, guess what? Jesus is a liar.
Yes, sir. That's right.
If he couldn't go to heaven because of those things, Jesus was a liar. Huh. Guess you don't need those things, huh? Everybody doing okay? Man's methods aren't going to work. That's why we ought not bring man's methods into the church. That's why the word church literally means called out assembly. We're to do it God's way, not man's way. Brother Roloff had it right. Churches for the last 70 years, he's the world, this is the church. Come on over here, world. For the last 70 years, go to about right there. As the world gets worse and worse, the church has stayed the same distance behind the world. One more step. Here's the problem. 70 years later, the church is more worldly than the world was 70 years ago. Well, I'm the same distance away, but you're more... Look at the average Southern Gospel Quartet compared to the Beatles in the 60s. This is the way it was supposed to be. The world got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. I'll stop there. I'm planning on working him to death, not killing him on the platform. Now look at me. This is the way it's supposed to be. Church isn't supposed to move. Too many churches are clear over here. Say why? Because they wanted it man's way, not God's way. Have a seat. Say, well, it doesn't always make sense, preacher. You know, taking a slingshot to a giant for a fight doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But if God's in it, guess what? It's okay. Did you ever think about Gideon? Smallest man of the smallest family, of the smallest tribe, of the smallest nation in the world. God comes to him hiding in fear. Hey, thou mighty man of valor. Who are you talking to? <laughs> 22,000 come out. Against 250,000, 350,000 people. He said, you got a problem with your army? He said, yeah. Hey, what are you going to do? He said, you got too many. Well, you're going the wrong way, God. Multiply, not subtract. Brings it all the way down to 300. Three hundred versus hundreds of thousands. How'd you like those odds? They didn't have a rifle. They didn't have artillery. They didn't even have an armor-plated camel. God gave them clay pots, a torch, and a trumpet. I imagine he was asking for gasoline for Molotov cocktails, but God didn't even have that for him. He said, I want you to separate into three groups, come down at midnight. I want you to break the clay pots. I want you to hold the torch up. I want you to blow the trumpet and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon and watch what happens. And they did that. That doesn't make sense, but they did, and the Midian army was so afraid they got up and started killing each other till they were all dead. Say, well, that was miraculous. Yeah, because you had one man willing to obey God, whether it made sense or not. Amen. Do you know how many people told me at 45 years old you shouldn't start a church? I had preacher after preacher after preacher after preacher say, you're nuts. Don't do that. You're too old for that. Don't do that. You're too old for that. That's for young men, not older men. Well, I've never been good at listening to critics. I just happen to believe if God was in it, God's in it. I wasn't in it for me. I was in it to obey him. Guess what? They don't say it anymore. They call and say, can you help me? And I will. You don't need to fight for yourself. Fight for God. You don't need to fight for yourself. Fight for God. Quit trying to defend yourself. Well, I believe in my honor. You just keep obeying God and let your honor take care of itself. Number three. I said, first of all, that David didn't go looking for the fight. Number two, David fought for the Lord, not for self. Number three, God used a willing and obedient person, not the most likely, to defeat the enemy and build a leader. Do you know that David was probably below the bottom of the list? He wasn't even on the list. And yet God used him. The decision caused many to disdain David. His family berated him. Little boy, go home. You're just trying to get yourself involved. You need to get out of here. You're going to get hurt. You shouldn't be here. That's his family. Guess what? We're going to have to stand against family sometimes. His enemy disdained him. The giant was laughing at him. Huh. He had to use previously proven power of the Lord, not man's power. David had enough sense to know what God's power was. Please listen to me. I mean this in a... I hate saying it this way. I truly mean this in a humble way. I happen to know what God's power is. I happen to know what living by faith means. And I remember the day when my wife said, okay, I don't think I can do this, but God does. If that's what the Lord wants, then let's do this. I said, it's done. I'm as confident of that as anything. It's called living by faith. And in the power of God. Now look at me for just a moment here. You say, how do you know that? Because we had been living in the will of God all these years. Why should we not live in the will of God? I didn't have to guess. I knew. As I told a man this week, God doesn't always show you the whole path, but he'll tell you when you're about to step off it. He has a way of telling you what's not his will, real fast. David had the, listen to this, David had the confidence in God to run toward the giant while everybody else was running away. Oh, he's just trying to make a show. That little boy just thinks he's hot snot. That little teenage boy, he doesn't know anything. No, he doesn't know much yet. But if he's got the will of God and the power of God on his life, guess what? Don't get in his way. Amen. Young man, if God's talking to you about serving him, don't let anybody talk you out of it. Yes. You make sure it's God. And you run towards it, don't run away from it. You say, why? Because the windshield's bigger than the rearview mirror. Don't live driving in the rearview mirror. If you went home and did nothing but look in your rearview mirror the whole way there, you're going to crash. So, well, that doesn't make sense, preacher. Why would you keep looking backwards and not forwards? Then why do you live your life that way? Why do we live life looking backwards instead of forwards? The backwards look is to remind us where we've been and see what's coming behind us. But the windshield's an awful lot bigger. We might as well plod on and go forward. By the way, let me read two verses to you. You need not turn there. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse number 11. One of my favorite verses. You need not turn there. I'll be there and be through it before you get there. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Did you know that God needs our weakness? He doesn't give the most likely the battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, as soon as I get there, verse number 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. A man for whom I worked at one time found out I started a church. He sent me a message that said, "I'll pray for you, but I think you're out of your league." A couple years later, he sent me another text that said, "You have surpassed your potential." He doesn't send much anymore. I'm glad I don't listen to what man says. As I told a man with a very hurting church this week, I said, "Your weakness is what God needs to prove his strength right now." I said, "Allow your weakness to be God's strength. And watch what God can do." Grace Baptist Church, may I say something? And I mean this with all the respect and love that I can have, but I'll say it humorously. God needs a church full of us rednecks. Us. Amen. Can tell you why? Prove to the world that God can do anything, anywhere. Amen. It's not to the swift. It's not to the pretty. It's not to the wealthy. Look what God can do. Because it's not about us. It's about him. The battle is the Lord's, not ours. Can I tell you something? God's used a little old church on 4 acres of ground in little old Kearneysville, West Virginia, to where there's people all over the country looking to us for help. God needs you. God needs each and every one of us to reach more. Because this is a hospital, not a museum. It's a place where we go get people and bring them in to help them heal up. Not put somebody on display. How about we realize we're not looking for a fight, but if it comes, we're going to do it in the name of the Lord and do it God's way. And there's a battle out there with old smutty face, the devil. He'd love nothing more than to hurt this church. Guess what? Grace Baptist Church, rise up and stand against the devil. So how do we do that? Let's come to church, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Let's take gospel tracts everywhere we go. Continue to do so. Do it more. Invite people to church. Good night. We just moved Dad into a new place this week, and the head of one of the departments called me, and she said, "Oh, I met your dad. By the way, he's already invited me to church." I love it. I met somebody this week. I was at the gas station pumping gas, and the guy's got a track, and he's going. I said, "Well, I didn't put it there. You saw me pull up." He said, "Yeah, it's me, but I didn't put it there." Went over and talked to the guy for a second, invited him to church. I love it. That's what God wants. God needs us to stand. Will you stand? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Who'd say, "Preacher, somewhere in that sermon, something I needed today." Did you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, many, many, many hands. You may put them down. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you come today, we'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure. If you've been saved and never baptized, we could take care of that today. The water's warm. We have everything you need. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion, like to join Grace Baptist Church, can I tell you something? God's working. I think every person ought to join a church. I think they ought to be a member of a church so that they can get on God's team and do it God's way. It's open for you. You raised your hand and said, God's speaking to my heart. How about you come kneel at an old-fashioned altar and re-enlist for God?